The Lord be with you.
And with
you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. The Gospel of the Lord. God and so on, again, good evening, brothers and sisters. Welcome back, everybody. You know how we need to begin this evening? We need to begin with a prayer. Can we start, first of all, by just offering a prayer for the souls of all those people who were killed in the horrific violence in Virginia Beach? It's the very best thing we can do for those who have died is to remember them in prayer, shall we? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. And may their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the bishop has a statement on the matter that's on the diocesan website, if you want to take a look at that, about this terrible shooting. But you know, I've got a little thought for you here this evening. It's just a hypothesis, just an idea of mine, which means you can take it or leave it, okay? Take it or leave it. But here's my hypothesis. That the most transformative experience in life as you get older is the experience of saying goodbye. As the years roll on, you're forced to say goodbye to people you love. You don't have a choice. And it happens again and again and again. And the accumulation of goodbyes changes you. Changes you inside. You know, probably the very first time this happens to most of us is when we finish high school. When you finish high school and you have your graduation, everybody goes their own way. And they all say to each other, "Oh, we'll keep in touch, we'll keep in touch. It'll be just the same." And it's never the same. And then that happens again. Maybe you go away to school again, maybe it's the military, maybe it's a job, and you say, "We'll keep in touch." And it's going to be the same, and it's never the same. And these accumulations of these goodbyes, they change you. I tell you, the most traumatic thing in my life is actually the experience of having to do this as a priest. Because you get transferred, and it goes something like this. Any day, at any time, your phone can ring. And it's the bishop on the other end. And the conversation goes something like this. He says, "Jim, how you doing today?" Bishop never calls to ask how you're doing. So you brace yourself. And he says, "I've got an idea I'd like to bounce off you." And that means you were transferred. Because I got news for you. If he wants to bounce an idea off you, he does not want the idea to come bouncing back. It's just the way things are. And you say your goodbyes, and you pack your bags, and you leave. Don't worry, I'm not dropping any hints, okay? I'm not going anyplace. But it's, and of course, the worst, truly the worst, is when you have to say goodbye in death. And these add up, and they change you, and they teach you things. Teaches you appreciation. Because whether you like it or not, there's not one thing in your life right now you couldn't lose at a moment's notice. You want to count your blessings every single day. You never know when they might be taken from you. It teaches you gratitude. I'm one of these people who believes that everything that happens to you is a blessing. Even the things that don't seem good. They're blessings in disguise. All these goodbyes, they teach you gratitude. But I tell you, above all else, it teaches you to yearn for eternity. Because you were made for relationships that never end. And the more you have to say goodbye, the more you yearn to be in that place where you will never have to say goodbye again to anybody who you love. Why do I mention all this? The reason I mention all this is because today we celebrate the feast of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. 40 days after he rises from the dead on Easter Sunday, he ascends into heaven. Mysterious feast day, but we're going to try to understand this feast day by asking one question. Why is this not the saddest goodbye in history? Why isn't this the saddest feast day in our entire calendar? Because think about the ascension from the point of view of the apostles. Several years ago, you left everything to follow Jesus. You left your home, you left your family, you left your place of work, and you put your faith in this man, and the more you followed him, the more powerful and attractive he became. And you saw things that you just simply couldn't be put into words. You saw him heal the sick. You saw him give sight to the blind. You watched as he fed 5,000 people with one basket of food. And you passed that basket around and it just never got empty. You watched him walk on water. You watched in stunned amazement as he brought the dead back to life. And you were baffled when one day he told you that he himself was going to pass away in death, and that 3 days later he would come back from the dead. You had no idea what he meant. No idea what he meant. You didn't even believe it was possible until you saw it with your own eyes. Words can't describe the experiences that you've had over the past 3 years following our Lord. And beyond that, the deepest friendship possible on earth is what you've experienced until this day comes, and now he says goodbye. He says he's ascending into heaven. He's going back to the Father, and this time he's going for good. And why isn't this the saddest feast day? And it's not. Did you hear the Gospel of Luke? He was taken away from their sight, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. To understand why is to understand what this mysterious feast day means to us. So let me try to help you to understand why, okay? First of all, 40 days after Jesus raises from the dead, he ascends into heaven. In the Bible, 40 is a number that means three things, okay? Three things. Anytime you hear the word 40, it means three things. It means a time of transition, time of purification, and time of preparation. Every time there's a 40. Okay, so how many days did Noah ride the ark back in the book of Genesis during the great flood? 40 days. Huge change, right? Enormous transformation. How many days did Moses fast and pray before he received from the Lord a little something known as the Ten Commandments, right? Totally changed. 40 days, right? Preparation, purification, big change. How many years did the Israelites wander in the desert before they went from slavery to the promised land? 40. Okay, so here's 40 days, and you know something really, really big. A great change is going to take place. Let's try to understand that change in two ways, right? Two ways. Here's the first. To understand what the ascension means, we first have to clear up a little bit of a misunderstanding. This might seem mysterious, but I hope you know that when we say that Jesus ascended into heaven, that, like, you know, he didn't, like, travel someplace, right? So he was taken up from their sight into the clouds. But you know, it's not like he kept on going, right? Out past the asteroid belt and on to Alpha Centauri. No, heaven isn't a place. It's not like he could develop the right transportation and go there. Heaven is a state of being. And when we say that Jesus ascended into heaven, what that means is that he first descended. You know when Jesus descended? When he was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. It was a huge descent. It was a huge humiliation. Let me try to explain by giving you a kind of a parallel case, okay? Imagine that you could become a dog. I know it's a ridiculous idea, but work with me here, okay? Got a bunch of kids thinking, yeah, that'd be fun, right? But imagine for a moment, and you remain exactly who you are, but you are unable to express yourself. You can't sing or write or talk. You're just indistinguishable from every other dog in the dog pound. That would be a big humiliation, a big step down. But you know, the difference between you and a dog is a finite difference. The difference between you and God is an infinite difference. So Jesus first descended. When we say that he ascended, what we say is that he returned to the glory that he had in heaven with the Father from the beginning of time, world without end. Amen. His work was complete. His humiliation was over. But this is the most important point. When he did that, he didn't divest himself of the human nature that he took onto himself when he was born in Bethlehem. See, we have this idea that Jesus came to work miracles, teach us important lessons like the Beatitudes, and suffer and die. You know what Jesus' number one mission was? To unite you to God. And that's what he did. And after the ascension, that union is deeper, was deeper than anything I can put into words. Because he took his human nature to heaven with him, and now the closeness it's possible between man and God is, well, it's a complete mystery. But it's beyond anything you can imagine. His human nature is forever united with him and with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why the apostles rejoiced. You realize your state of being after Jesus became one of us is greater than it ever would have been if nobody had ever sinned. You know, it's why during the Easter Vigil, there's a song that I sing when I light this candle, Paschal candle. It's a song called The Exultet. And I sing, "O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam, that won for us so great a redeemer." What's the happy fault? That as a consequence of sin, Jesus has made it even better for us than it ever would have been if we'd never sinned. That's why the apostles rejoiced. It's a great mystery, but that's why the apostles rejoiced. Here's the second one. You know, if you heard me speak last week, I mentioned that one of the greatest lessons you can possibly learn in Easter time is where to look to find the Lord now that he's no longer walking the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that he's passed away from our sight. Well, while Jesus was on this earth, he limited himself. For example, if Jesus was talking to you, let's pretend, right? If Jesus was talking to you on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, at that moment, the second person of the Blessed Trinity would be focused entirely on you and nobody else. And if Jesus was preaching in one town, he was not at the same time in another. He limits himself. But then he said to his apostles, he said, "If you loved me, you'd rejoice that I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Holy Spirit." Which is what we're going to celebrate next week with the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of the Holy Spirit. But why he says you should rejoice is that now he can be present absolutely everywhere. And it's essential that we understand how. It's in the sacraments, ladies and gentlemen. It's in the sacraments. You know what the word sacrament means? People think the word sacrament means like holy or sacred. The word sacrament means promise. You want to know for certain that Jesus Christ is with you? You receive the Eucharist. It's a promise. It's a sacramentum. In ancient Rome, you know, if you had a debt, let's say you had a debt with Publius across town, right? And you went to settle your debt, you'd sign a sacramentum. It was like an IOU. I promise I'll pay this back. The word sacrament means promise. Wherever we celebrate the sacraments, he promises he's there. And it's very important that we don't disdain the way in which our Lord has chosen to be present among us. That's why the apostles rejoiced. And it's why we should too. It's a very mysterious feast day. the Feast of the Ascension, but it reminds us of an important point. Jesus Christ is a living person. He's not a historical figure. I remember once I was at this conference, and there was this icebreaker to open up the conference, and the icebreaker was, name one living person you'd like to have dinner with. And some people named their favorite movie star, and some people named their favorite sports star, or the president, or the pope. And one bold soul said Jesus Christ. Everybody was taken aback. Because you're not supposed to think of Jesus as a living person, but isn't that our faith? Right? The question becomes, where do you find him? He's present in the sacraments. And even though this is a mysterious feast day, it is not a terribly sad one. In fact, it's a cause of great joy. Our Lord wants you to be with him in heaven. And he is going to fight for the rest of your life to break through, to teach you the love he's had for you from the foundation of the world until you are one day with him forever in that heavenly kingdom. Let's walk with him in faith and confidence for the rest of our lives, because one day, please God, I hope to see you there. Amen.